Hey Gateway, I'm Vani. This series, we're asking the question, what does a life look like that's been shaped by the gospel? And today I'm going to read from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, He elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm sorry. That is so amazing. It is so amazing.
Really thankful for Vani and for so many of you who have a real deep passion for the word of the Lord. And so really grateful. But anyway, let's talk about basketball. So last night, the Timberwolves won game two, or excuse me, their second game, won game three of the conference semifinals, right? Which is pretty awesome. It reminded me, as I'm thinking about basketball, of a guy named Tim Duncan. Anybody know who Tim Duncan is? A couple people. So Tim Duncan was a power forward for the San Antonio Spurs for 19 years. 19 years. Of those 19, 15 of those years, he was elected into the, or was elected as an All-Star, played in the All-Star game. The San Antonio Spurs, while he played for them, won five NBA championships, and twice was he the NBA MVP. Of all players, he was the number one in the world two times. Tim Duncan has an incredible story. And it all started in 2013. The San Antonio Spurs were playing the Miami Heat in the NBA Finals. And it came down to the wire, to Game 7. And the Miami Heat beat the Spurs. After the game, Tim Duncan was questioned about it, and he, like a good leader, took ownership and said, you know what, it's on me, we've got to be better, we've got to be better. But then something happened. Something happened in him over the course of the next season that changed everything. Instead of being the star, he chose to step back. Over the course of the offseason, he poured into and mentored younger players like Kawhi Leonard and Tony Parker. He worked on his defense and his ability to facilitate the game rather than being the primary offensive presence. And you know what happened? The San Antonio Spurs unified because of his humility. The next season, 2014, NBA championship, the Miami Heat, San Antonio Spurs, the Spurs won in five games, 4-1. Why? I think at least in part because Tim Duncan did one of the hardest things imaginable, which is choosing humility so that his team might be unified. If I think about what our world lacks most, it might be unity. I mean, all you got to do to see how divided our world is turn on the television. You watch it for about 4 seconds and you're like, wow, we're really screwed up. You open up your social media feeds and what do you see? Polarization at every level. You see a level of biting and devouring each other that I don't think has ever existed in humanity's history. Certainly, at least as overtly. Perhaps the saddest part is the church doesn't look a lot different than the rest of the world. We fight, we squabble, we are divided. Is that really the way it's supposed to be? Today, as we continue our series Life, our study of Philippians, we're going to see Paul address this topic of unity, and he's got some strong things to say about it, particularly about how our heart posture needs to be in order to achieve unity. And the beauty is that more can be done when we are together than perhaps we could ever even imagine. You think winning the NBA championship's a big deal? You just wait till God gets a hold of his church when we are unified. Let's pray real quick, and then we'll dive in. Lord, so thankful for today. So thankful, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to dive into your word and to understand you a little bit better. And Lord, as we dive in, first, I just pray that we would be a unified church, a unified group of people that serve you in humility. God, I ask that as we unpack your word, that our hearts would be soft to hear what it is that you have to say. I pray, Lord, that the words that come from me would be what you would want to say. And Lord, I pray that we would receive well, with joy, with conviction, with challenge, what it is that you want us to receive. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. All right, if you got a Bible, you can grab it. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from a purple chair, or the text will be on the screen to my left and to my right. I'm going to read the first two verses in Philippians chapter 2. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another and working together with one mind and one purpose. Okay, so let me kind of set the background for where we are right now. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Philippi. Philippi is in modern day Greece. And in his letter, it took the form of a traditional ancient letter. The same way that when you write an email, you'll say, dear so-and-so, you have the body of your letter, and then you say, sincerely, Jeff, or whatever. In the ancient world, letters had a particular form that in general they took. This letter is no different. It started with Paul saying that he's so excited and so happy about what's going on in the church in Philippi, and he praises them. And then he talks a little bit about his own story and some of the hardships that he's faced, just to kind of give a little bit of a status quo to them. But then he says something that really sets the tone for the entire message. And it's found, actually, in the text we looked at last week. And it says this in Philippians 1:27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. That's what the letter is all about, and that's what our series is all about. What does a life subjected to the gospel, underneath the gospel, actually look like? Well, he doesn't stop there. He gives us a little taste. Later in the same verse, he says this, then whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that, here it is, you are standing together, one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Being together with one purpose, with one spirit, fighting for the same faith. It's all about unity. Unity is one of Paul's most important and talked about topics. In fact, in the New Testament as a whole, the issue of unity or of division in the church comes up over 100 times. But why is it such a big deal? I mean, we all have our personal relationship with Jesus. We all have our personal faith. Why should we care about whether or not we're on the same page with XYZ other person or other group? I would offer to you four reasons. The first is that unity reflects the character of God. Unity reflects the character of God. God exists in what we call the Trinity. And what that means is that God has the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that are all part of the triune Godhead. They are distinct, but the Bible says that there is only one God. And so how that works in its fullest capacity, I don't know. And anybody that tells you that they know is lying, because none of us truly fully know. But one piece of that is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are in perfect unity. That's why in the Gospels, multiple times, Jesus says that I and the Father are one, or that I have come to do the will of my Father, or I only say what the Father has given me to say. They are perfectly unified together. Unity is God's idea first. We see this, Jesus says this in John 17, 21. Let me read this verse. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world would believe that you sent me. Unity reflects the character of God. The second thing is that it reveals the power of the gospel. It reveals the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel creates a single story for all people, regardless of your background, regardless of where you're from, regardless of how much money you have, regardless if you're male or female, regardless of what tribe you came from. It does not matter. The story is simply this. All humans are broken beyond repair on our own. All of us need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. Following him brings new life now and hope of eternity with God in the future. All of us have the same background if we're followers of Jesus. In that way, people of every shape, size, color, background, wealth become one people. That's why we have verses like Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. There's a beautiful example of this in the New Testament. And it's where Peter, one of the Jewish apostles, followers of Jesus, meets a man named Cornelius, who is a Roman official. And Peter has a vision from God, and in this vision, using a metaphor, God tells him the faith following Jesus is not just about Jewish people. There are no people that are excluded from faith. At the same time, God gives a vision to Cornelius to go and meet Peter, and these two form a bond because Jesus is greater than ethnic differences. The gospel reveals, unity reveals the power of the gospel. Unity also fuels the mission of the church. There's a term in nutrition and medicine called autophagy. And autophagy is this process by which your body recycles old and broken down cells, bacteria, to help fuel and create new cells. But what's interesting about it is what the word autophagy means. It's made from two Greek words. Auto means self, and phagy means eating. Self-eating. If I think about one of the issues that we face in church, perhaps more than any, it's that we are self-eating. We consume each other. And instead of being focused on the greater, more important mission, which is those that are outside of this place, that without Jesus are headed toward destruction, we focus only on issues that would divide us that really don't matter. I don't like guitars on stage. I don't like what the pastor's wearing. Do you like my outfit, by the way? Fit check. I don't like the way that person treated me. But instead of going to them and honestly having a conversation and saying, you know what, I'm hurt by you. Instead of seeking to forgive people when they do come to us, we hold bitterness and grudges and separate ourselves. And we become these little pods of I've got my own faith and I don't need anybody else. And some of us run away from church altogether. And we say, I don't need church. I got everything I need. Right here in my Bible. I don't have a Bible up here with me. But I got everything I need in my Bible. I'm just going to sit at home. I'm just going to read it. I'm going to pray. I don't need anyone else. And the problem is that the Bible describes how important it is to gather together. To be one. To be united. And yet autophagy, the eating of one another, happens all the time. The Reformation is an example. We fight over theology, over politics, over race, over music style. It's happened forever. 10 of the 13 letters that Paul writes deal with this topic explicitly of unity. 10 of 13. If we are actually unified, if we stop putting so much attention on ourselves, and we start focusing on what's outside. Gives me goosebumps to think about. The last of the four is that unity makes us Christ-like. So here's the thing. The idea of unity creates or requires, rather, certain things about us to make it happen. It requires things like patience. Anybody love being patient? Forgiveness, forbearance. I love this word so much. Do you know what forbearance means? It means that you choose to forgive someone before they ever even sinned against you. My answer will be, I forgive you, even though I have no idea what you've done. You may not ever do anything, but when you do, I will be ready with forgiveness already. Well, Jeff, isn't that like just skirting the issue? Isn't it not holding people accountable? Well, here's what the Bible says. Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults. Be ready when someone else screws up, because they will. Or, finally, unity requires something called humility, which is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Let's start reading again in verse 3. Paul says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In other words, don't make your life about you. Don't make your life about you. There's this really incredible book. It's a small book, and I'd encourage you to read it. It's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's by a pastor named Tim Keller, who pastored in New York for a number of years, passed away a few years ago. And in it, he argues that humans have a relatively fragile ego. And there's a lot of reasons for that that he gives, including just the general feeling of emptiness, pain and trauma, busyness in life. All of this adds up to this very fragile sense of who we actually are. What we do, though, is that we try to support that fragile ego by performance, by achievement, by comparison with other people. And so what we hear is things like, well, I've done 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or at least I haven't done A, B, C, D, E like she has. And we run these things in our brains trying to validate who we are in extremely selfish and unhealthy ways. Freedom, he says, happens when we think about ourselves less. When it's less about us altogether. It's not about being prideful and puffing out your chest. It's also not about being depressed and by yourself and, oh, woe is me. It's just about saying, it's not about you at all. And when that happens, when we start focusing on others, then our ego doesn't control us. That voice inside that says we're not good enough starts to go away, and it actually leaves room for Jesus to be the reason for your identity, which, by the way, is the right answer. But in order to get there, we have to intentionally and specifically push back against that desire to make it about us. And it's really hard to do sometimes, especially when the world says, it's all about you. It's all about you being comfortable. It's all about you being medicated. It's all about you being healthy according to what you think is healthy. And the cycle continues, which is why even this newest generation, which has more advantages than any other, is one of the most lonely, depressed, and struggling in all of history. Because it's just not about you. It's just not about you. Not about me either. Humility offers freedom. Freedom to love, to serve, and to be unified with others. Paul continues on in this text by describing a little bit more of what that looks like through the life of Jesus. And I want to do something a little bit different here. And the reason is because this passage is one of the oldest and one of the most sacred and one of the most beautiful Christian writings in history. In fact, some scholars believe that this may have been the very first Christian kind of chant or song or poem in history. Okay, and so what we're going to do is we're actually going to read this together, I know, starting in verse 5, all right? And so if you'll read along with me, we'll read verse 5 through 8 here. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Thank you. That was awesome. That was amazing. Unparalleled humility that we see in Jesus. Jesus embraced humility to the very deepest level. Though he was God, he became human. He embraced being one of the creation that he had made. And that is radical. Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday nights for our youth program, our Gateway Student Ministry, GSM, we started a new series. And the series is called What is a Christian? And in this series, we're looking at who is God, what went wrong, where do we go from here, these kinds of topics. Really exciting series. In the first topic, we're talking about who is God. And I had everybody do an exercise. We got a piece of paper out and we got our pens and whatever, markers. And we took 60 seconds and drew a picture of a person. Now, there was some pretty seriously good artwork, if you know what I'm saying. A couple people drew pictures of me. My daughter did where I had like this teardrop shape, you know, it was like brrr, like this. All of us, though, looked at this piece of paper, and the question was, is this you? Is this as good or as meaningful, or does it have the richness or the value that you do? And of course, everybody says, well, no. The idea is, what is created is never as great as the Creator. And yet the Creator entered into the drawing that he made, entered into the world that he created. Un- paralleled insane humility. But it doesn't stop there. The text says that he humbled himself yet again to die on behalf of his creation. Could you imagine drawing a photo and giving your life for that picture? It's insanity what Jesus did. And you and I benefit wildly from it. Wildly. Pretty incredible. He chose obedience over his rightful place. He chose death over applause, and he gave everything so that unity might be possible. Again, it's nowhere near a comparison, but Tim Duncan, I will let my stardom fade so that my team can be more. Jesus saying, I will let my divinity be suppressed for a moment, be set to the side for a moment, so that humanity might have a way back to God. The text does not stop there. It continues in verse 9. It's still all part of the Christ hymn, and so we're going to read it together again. I hope you're not done with reading. So let's read together. Verse 9. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The exaltation of Jesus came in his humility and in his willingness to give everything on behalf of you and me. And so what does this mean? What's the point of all of this? Well, I have two very simple ones for you. The first is we need to practice forgetting ourselves. Practice regularly forgetting yourself. Now, there's a fundamental principle behind it, which is this. We've talked about it already. Pride isn't thinking too high or too low about ourselves. It's being self-absorbed. And so when we are all about us, in high, in low, anywhere around, we push against humility. We shouldn't do that. And so what are some ways that we can choose to be humble, choose to push ourselves back out of the picture? Well, one way is to do a thankless task, okay? All right, guys, children, today's Mother's Day. And if I know anything, mothers, by the nature of who they are, exhibit humility through serving you and me more than anybody. I am nothing if not for the women in my life. Praise Jesus, hallelujah. Okay? Go above and beyond today. Love your spouse differently. Do the dishes. I know it's fishing opener, but man, can you just wait a couple days? Right? Do the laundry. Make dinner. Choose to do something that she normally would do for her. That's just a really practical example because of the day today. But there are others. I think sometimes when we are so caught up in consuming, we can lose sight of humility. And so taking a break sometimes is not a bad idea. You could take a break from food. That's called fasting. You could take a break from social media. That's just called wisdom. Right? Pulling back from things that we do so frequently so that we can focus on God and on other people. Write an encouraging note to somebody. Text somebody and say, hey, I'm just thinking about you and I want you to know that I love you. It's inconvenient. It's not hard, but it's inconvenient. It might strike up a conversation when you don't really want to have a conversation. But it's a good way to keep yourself humble and to put others above yourself. Pray for someone that's hard for you to pray for. Pay for somebody's coffee in line at Starbucks. or Caribou or wherever you go. Let somebody else in your vocation that normally wouldn't be responsible for a decision give input at a deeper level than they normally would. And listen to them. And these are just a few. But it's so important that we practice forgetting ourselves. The next thing is that we need to commit to unity. Unity is not something that is optional in the scriptures. And when we are unified, we can do far more than what we could ever do alone. It truly is a 1+1=3 equation when we are unified together. But it takes work, man. You can't just stumble into being unified. The same way as you can't just stumble into being godly. It takes effort. It takes prayer. It takes work. Maybe you need to call somebody that you have beef with and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Oh, yeah, I went there. Because unity is more important. Maybe you need to invite someone that is not like you to come over to your home. Maybe you need to treat church less about a place to come see your friends and more as a place to come and have meaningful impact on people you don't know. Because if you look around in this room, there are probably people in here you don't know. And if you look around in this room, you're probably going to find somebody who needs the church to love them. I'm just going to let that one sit for a second. Maybe you should intentionally talk about somebody behind their back, but in a good way. Man, you know that person? God, I just can't believe how great they are. Right? I would ask this week that you pray for unity, not only in our body, but for in the church as a whole. And that you would commit to doing the hard work to make that happen. An NBA championship is awesome. The power of the church is better. And so let's commit to being those kinds of people. Amen? Jesus, we thank you for the unity that is possible through your sacrifice. We thank you, God, that you have shown us what it means to be humble. And I thank you, Lord, that humility builds up the church. God, it is so hard to be a humble people. It is so hard to put ourselves to the side. But I ask that you would strengthen us to do so. Lord, it's only possible by your power, by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask that you would do what only you could do today in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.